Church, it sounds cliche to say this, but we do covet your prayers. There have been numerous occasions on the mission field where we know that the reason we're okay, the reason that the need is met, the reason that that person's hardened heart gets softened and they respond to the gospel is because of the prayers of God's people. And it's kind of frustrating because we see it on a regular basis down there, and we understand that God is working constantly and that your prayers are being answered, but I can't send back hours worth of video every week and 15-page prayer letters to describe everything. But there have been so many times when somebody that you'd say, well, they'll never get saved, and they do. And the transformation that takes place is convicting, it's encouraging, it's inspiring. There have been times where we've looked at a financial need and said, well, rice and beans once a day for a while. Let's see, and the Lord meets the need. And there have been times where there's been a health crisis or a problem, and we take it to the Lord, and things that are beyond our control, the Lord makes everything right. And that happens because people pray. And whether you can see every little detail spelled out in a prayer letter or not, I encourage you and I challenge you, keep praying for your missionaries. We're not the only ones that you all support that could stand up here and give you hours and hours of stories of the amazing and wonderful things that God does. But if you'll stay faithful and pray, I promise you will stay faithful and work. And when we get to glory, you'll be amazed at how many people could come up to you and say, thank you so much. And some of them I could introduce to you, but I genuinely believe there'll be many that I don't know who they are. Because somebody that we were able to witness to and lead to the Lord will then go on and they'll reach somebody, and that person reaches somebody, and that person reaches somebody. And when we get to heaven, I think we'll all be astounded at the power and the scope and the reach of the gospel and how many lives you have impacted through your giving and your faithful praying for us and the ministry down there in Brazil. If you would, pray that we can get back there. Pray that we'll stay sane in the lead up to get there. I'd be there yesterday if I could. We're eager to get to that city. We'll be going to the city of Salvador, Brazil. It's the kind of the unofficial capital of that whole northeast region. It's a city of about 3 million people. And on paper, Brazil is the largest Catholic population of any country in the world. But what you'll find in knocking doors and meeting people and hearing their testimony, their story, the biggest religious group that we run into in Brazil is not the Catholic Church. It's the prosperity gospel. And this idea, people will take a Bible, they may take a little piece of a verse or a little sliver of a doctrine, and they'll take that and they'll build their entire theology and their entire ministry of their church and outreach and scope and everything and build it off of the idea that God exists to make sure that you are happy, healthy, and wealthy. And it takes a lot of money to make that happen. And we have people that we have met, and we have people that have come to our church that have been burned by those type of ministries. I would knock on doors every week, and every week, pretty much every time that I would knock doors in Brazil, I would meet somebody who would say, listen, I believe in God, but I'll never go to church again because all churches care about it. They're just in it for the money. And so there have been a lot of bridges that have been burned by false gospels in Brazil. And in the northeast where we're going, that's also the headquarters, if you will, of Spiritism, which is a voodoo type of religion. They believe in a god. They believe in, it's very polytheistic and pantheistic, and they believe in spirits. And they wouldn't call them demons or devils. They just call them spirits, but it's playing with demons is what it is. And it's transactions and agreements and pacts that they will make with some entity of the spirit world to make somebody fall in love with them or make somebody fall out of love with them or bless their business or curse their neighbor's business or give them long life or keep them healthy or whatever. And it's just they're selling their soul to the devil. And you see them walking up and down the streets of Salvador. It's one of the things the city is known for. They're dressed from head to toe in white. The ladies will be in white blouses and white long skirts or dresses, and the men will be in some white baggy pants and a white button-up shirt, almost like a Filipino barong, Pastor. You'd be familiar with that. And you see them everywhere. Those are the spiritists. And many, many, many people in Brazil are in bondage to something that they hope will give them peace in this life and a chance in the next life. And what we're there to do is to tell them that they can have peace now with Almighty God, and they can have the assurance of an eternity in the presence of God Almighty. And it's not because of making a deal or making a vain promise to a demon or a spirit. And it's not because of how much money they give to church. It's not because of how many times they've been baptized. It's not because of what their last name is and how many good things they've done. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And that's the message that Brazil needs to hear. And that's the message that we are commissioned by you to go out and to preach and to proclaim and to share. And that's what we desire to do. Pray with us that as we get back. Lord willing, we will get back first week of June and get a house or a cardboard box, one or the other, for the family. And we'll get them a house and get that squared away. And then we'll begin knocking doors immediately. We have an idea of what part of the city we would like to begin working in. But we'll need to find a building, a place that we can rent or something, and start the church as quickly as possible. Lord willing, at the end of year one of the church, we need to start a Bible college. We already have folk that were reached, and some of them were in the pictures you saw in the video. We have people that have been reached through our ministry who have been called into full-time service, and they need to be trained. One of those families will be going with us immediately upon our return to Brazil. They'll move up to the Northeast with us. They will be a part of planting this church. And then, the Lord willing, in 2021, we'll start a Bible college, get them trained, and get them sent out to a city about 5 hours away from where we are planting a church right now, because that's the city that man is from. And when God called him to ministry, he said, "Pastor, I'd like to go back to my hometown and start a church, because I know there's no Baptist church there. And I believe God would have me go back." And he was already making plans. He's a contractor. He was already making plans to work, save money, go up, build a little bit. And then once he found out he didn't have to go it alone, he was very interested in what our offer was, which was come up and help us do it here, and we'll teach you, we'll train you, and then we'll go with you when it's time to start your church. And that's the goal. Brazil will turn to Christ on a large scale, not because we send thousands of American missionaries down there. Brazil will turn to Christ when Brazilians that are reached get a burden and a vision for their country, and they rise up and they go out and plant churches and they reach their Jerusalem and they train other people for full-time ministry. And that's how we're going to see a major nationwide impact for the gospel in Brazil. Pray with us about that if you would. I'm going to go ahead and ask everybody to turn to Leviticus chapter 3. I'm so excited. You have no idea. My wife has been listening to me. I have been like a kid waiting for Christmas morning, because I don't know of any missionary that's ever tried to preach a missions message from the book of Leviticus. It's going to be fun, though, I promise you. I'm excited. Lord has blessed my heart over the last several days, and I'm so grateful. Preach, thank you for allowing me the opportunity to preach. I might have exploded over in the missions house had I not been able to do this, because my blesser's been blessed. And so, preach, let me say this. We love you, just not even just as Faith Baptist, but as pastor and Miss Nancy as well. We love you all, and we appreciate you, and you mean a lot to me and my family. And, of course, he's from West Virginia, so he's from good stock. And some of you remember that's where I'm from as well. And I hope, Lord willing, we get a chance to fellowship with some of you all. And we'll be in this part of North Carolina for a few days, and actually a week or two. And Lord willing, we'll be able to have some time to catch up. And I can tell you some more crazy stories of all the retarded things I've done in Brazil. That only by God's grace, he looks down and says, bless his heart. He just... It's like a sheep with no shepherd. Somebody help him out. He sends angels down. But Leviticus chapter 3. I want to talk to you tonight, and I need to ask you. Some of you, as soon as I said Leviticus, you all of a sudden you started cramping in your stomach, and you started thinking you need to just sit tight, if you would, please. And I hope this will be an encouragement and a blessing and a challenge to all of us. Now, we're going to tie this in to missionary work and the Great Commission at the end, but we're going to start here in Leviticus. And let's read here in chapter 3, verse 1. "And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer to the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it." Who's killing the offering here, church? Yeah, the guilty party who's bringing his sacrifice, right? "Kill it at the door of the tabernacle with the congregation, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord be the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. Who's killing that sacrifice? Y'all can answer. The sinner. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar, and he shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat thereof, and the whole rump, it shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the head of it and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. Who's killing that goat? Yeah. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about, and he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Faith Baptist Church. Lord, thank you for the love that they have shared toward my family and to me, my children, over these last 6.5 years. Lord, thank you for the testimony of this church. I thank you for their pastor, for their leaders. Thank you for those that serve in the ministries of this church and have done so faithfully for many years. Lord, we're gathered here right now not because my family and I are here, even though it's a sweet time, a sweet reunion. We're not gathered because of the music or a video update. We're gathered because this is where the Word of God is preached and where we can be fed from your Word. And that's what we need over these next few minutes. Speak to our hearts, I pray. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our understanding. Move us to a position of being closer to you and being more like our Savior. And it's in His name that we ask these things. Amen. Preacher, what time we usually end? And everybody always says that. It drives me nuts. I'm going to tell you all this and you're going to get nervous. That's why I asked him first. Brazil, when Brazilians get together to have church, they have church. Brazilian church service will run you 2 to 3 hours. They'll do it. Who said, "Oh man"? What, you nervous? They'll sing for 1.5 to 2 hours just to get their hearts in the mood. And then the preacher's going to preach for at least 1 hour. We'll get you down there, preacher. And when we say whenever we're finished down there, that American people say that because we try to be polite. In Brazil, they say it because they mean it. They're not even going... They don't care. First, we had people join our church, and they start attending. And if our church service only stopped about 1 hour and 15 minutes, they thought that was like, you know, intermission, and then they come back for the next thing. That was it? Yeah, that's all. I got all dressed up for that? Sorry. And I got another idea. Now, you'll really like this one. We had a man, he's a faithful man in our church now. First time he visited our church, I asked him afterwards, I said, "What'd you think?" He said, that's good. It's interesting. I've never been to church service like that. I was okay. That's good. He said, "Yeah, I never heard the Bible really. That's good. It's pretty interesting. Well, I'm glad you came." He said, "Yeah. It's kind of weird." I said, "Weird? How do you mean?" He said, "Well, you only took the offering one time. You only had one offering." Right? So I've never been to a church that only took one. And all those prosperity gospel churches and even some of the Pentecostal ones, they take an offering 5 or 6 times a service. So if you feel free, you can take that and run with it if you want. Congratulations, everybody in here. You've had a spiritual Sunday. No No matter what has happened the rest of your week, you read an entire chapter of the Bible today. And not just any chapter. You read a chapter in Leviticus. Well done. Good job. If you can handle one, you can handle another one. Jump over to Matthew or the Gospel of John or something tomorrow. It'll seem easy to you. Don't turn there right now. I'm just saying. If you go there, y'all bear with me. I want to talk to you tonight about our redemption and what a messy thing redemption is. I want to talk to you tonight about our messy redemption. If you're like me and you've ever tried to read Leviticus, that's an intense book to read and feel like you're getting something out of. How many chapters and how many verses do we need to say, if you think you got leprosy, get away and clean everything out and burn it? I mean, it's just, I could do that in one verse. If you got leprosy, get out, burn your stuff, stay away. Eventually somebody come around and check on you. And you just put a TBD at the end of it, to be determined. And that's, I mean, verse after verse, chapter after chapter. If you got this sacrifice, I mean, how many of you noticed, you thought we were saying the same thing over and over again. Some of you, if you're honest, and we're in church, you can't lie. Some of you thought we were reading the same thing over and over again in that chapter, didn't you? Nod your head, you did, I know it. No, but we're talking about sheep, we're talking about lambs, we're talking about goats, we're talking about peace offerings, we're talking about burnt offerings. When you read Leviticus, if you take a step back and look at it, there are some things, we tend to treat this book as Christian. I'll be honest with you, when my Bible reading time, when I get to Leviticus, I say, oh Lord, sustainer of my soul, keep me awake, help me here. It's... Even those of us that are mature, we don't always get excited about reading Leviticus. It's a lot of detail, a lot of nitty-gritty stuff in here. But to be honest with you, if we take a step back and look at the significance of the instruction and the symbolism in this book, it ought to be an incredibly moving book every time we read it. Because Leviticus is a picture. It is an image and an example and a promise of something better to come. Amen. And when we read Leviticus in the right light, it ought to remind us and it ought to speak to our hearts and to challenge us. Because in this book, as an overview, we have a powerful reminder of God's holiness, sin's awfulness, and redemption's costliness. You see that all throughout this book, and that's what we're going to take a look at, those three things tonight. Number one, we're going to look at God's holiness. When we see all these sacrifices and all these rules and regulations in the Old Testament Mosaic law, and praise God, we're not under that today. And we read it, and many times we think, what do I need this for? I'm not Hebrew, I'm not Jewish, and I'm not in Sinai. This does not apply to me. What am I doing? If you go through that and you'll read that, you'll be reminded, number one, of how holy God is. You live in a culture that is trying to make God and faith and Christianity as comfortable and as casual as possible. And I'm not necessarily talking about the way we dress. I'm talking about what we value and what we prioritize, what churches and ministries all across the Western Hemisphere, what they're promoting and what they're marketing to a lost and dying world is how comfortable and convenient their faith can be. And how easy it will be to just kind of slip in and integrate into the group. If you read the Bible, and if you'll study God's Word, you're not going to find a comfortable and convenient God. You will find a holy, righteous, almighty God that stands in stark contrast to the wickedness of this world and this age. And when we walk and when we come into God's presence, and when we really stop and think about who it is that we are getting ready to talk to worship, to study, to be spoken to by, when we really stop and think about that, you can't be casual and cavalier about it. Because our God is a consuming fire. He is a holy and a righteous God. Leviticus chapter 11, if you turn over just a couple pages, Leviticus 11... and verse 44. Leviticus 11:44, God speaking says this, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be what?
Holy,
for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." We do not have, and listen, I know my suit is a little bit skinny. I can't help it. Somebody bought it for me. It's a gift, and you never look a gift horse in the mouth. Our God is not a skinny jeans type of God. I'm not saying you can't wear skinny jeans. Whatever floats your boat is fine. But when we have in our mind that God is just one of the guys, God looks like me, talks like me, walks like me, enjoys things that I do, has the same kind of appetites, we have forgotten just how holy and far above us our God is. And I tell you this, I mean, you read some of the old authors, so, you know, A.W. Tozer, Knowledge of the Holy and things like that, some of the old men that have died and gone off the scene, and the view that they had, that high and exalted view of God, if you would get some of that in your life, I promise you, it will change the way that you attempt to come into God's presence.
Amen.
I was not worth saving. I was not a pretty good fella that just needed a little bit of elbow grease to shine him up and make him look nice. I was a reprobate sinner, vile in every facet of the word, separated by my sin from a holy God. I was an enemy of God and all things that are righteous. And when any one of us, sinners, yes, saved by grace, but when any one of us, fallen creatures, want to come into the presence of God, it would do us well to remember just how holy our God is. And in the book of Leviticus, I look at all those sacrifices. Why did they have to go through so many steps? Why did they need to do so many things? Why such strict rules and procedures? And why did the priests have to do this? And why couldn't they wear that? And why not this type of fabric? And why that type of garment? And why did how many times a year do we have to go and offer this and that? And why all those things? Because God is holy. And when holiness is confronted with wickedness, holiness will burn it out of existence. Cast it into outer darkness, separated eternally. There's a thing created, a place created by God, the lake of fire, where all that is anti-God, all that is unclean, all that is wicked, all that is vile, all that is impure, for all of eternity will be cast into that place and will be banished to that spot forever and will never, ever, ever be able to tarnish the name or the creature created in the holy image of God, who's been redeemed and cleansed by Him. God is a holy God. He says in Leviticus chapter 19, he echoes the same statement saying that they were to be holy because He was holy. This is part of what makes our sin so vile. When our sin is contrasted against God's holiness, we can see it for just how filthy our sin really is. We've been ministering for several years in Brazil, and it is very common when I go out to try and evangelize the lost and when I'm trying to share the gospel, the vast majority of them want to admit, yeah, I'm not perfect, but I've never done this, I've never done that, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't run with those who do. And they want to say, well, I've never killed, I've never stolen, I'm still with my first wife, not legally married, but I'm still with the first one that I was ever with. And they want to justify themselves and say, yeah, I'm not as good as God, but I'm not really a bad sinner. No, when you look at how holy God is, and when you stop and you think about who God is and what He is, it will make your sin appear that much more wicked, that much more abhorrent, that much more awful, because it is contrasted against the perfection and righteous holiness that is God Almighty. We got some mechanics in the room, do we not? Some of y'all work in manual labor. You get a little greasy from time to time, right? I worked at a locomotive shop up paying my way through college, and after a few weeks, I just went ahead and signed up for the uniform program because I've never made clothes so dirty as I made my clothes when I worked at that job. And we used some of that massive, axle grease and locomotive stuff, and it's just, you'd come out of an eight-hour shift looking like midnight, man. Just covered. I'd try to come home when I first got married. I was still working that job, first few months of being married, and I'd come in the house, and my wife did not, newlyweds, and she did not want to snuggle as soon as I got home. You'd find that hard to believe, I know. But You know, after if you wore a pair of pants for a day or two in a place like that, they get really dirty. And if I got a bunch of grease from one of those BTR wheel sets, if I got a bunch of grease on my hands or my glove I want to wipe off, I can just go like that. And you couldn't really tell. Because those pants were dirty. But you get a clean uniform and you get some grease on there. Man, it stands out. Man, I just had this uniform on for 5 minutes. It's already trashed. Good night. What am I doing? Somebody give me a bib. Anybody in here, you ever eat spaghetti wearing a white shirt or a white blouse? And you get that one rebellious noodle that just whiplash, and next thing you know, you've got freckles on your shirt. And it drives you nuts. Why? Because it stands out. If we had half sense, we'd only wear orange or red shirts whenever we eat pasta, if we had any sense about us. Why? Because then it'll cover it a little bit. But if I've got a clean white rag and I start scrubbing on a dirty floor, right away you're going to see just how nasty that floor is. I don't know if any of you ever tried to sell a used car or buy a used car. One time I was looking at a car and the guy told me he could only show it to me when he got off work. Even on the weekend. He could only show it to me after, which was conveniently after dark. If any of you, now, I know all of you in here are honest and forthcoming, and you would never try to hide some imperfection, but you know, on a car, if it's dirty, it's hard to tell that in the dark. If it's got some imperfections, some dents, some paint imperfections, and some chips, if the wheel, the rims of the wheel been scuffed up on a curb somewhere, undoubtedly because your wife was trying to park it, at least one of you is honest in here. The rest of you are just too afraid. At nighttime, it's a little harder to tell all that. But you get it out in some bright sunlight, and you can see right away, yeah, see, we got this right here, and you got that right there, and you got this over here. And you know, even rental car companies, I've had to rent a car a time or two in Brazil. The times that I would go down to the rental agency after dark, there by the airport, and they would sign that car over to me, they made a note on there, checked out at dark. Because you can't really see many nicks and scuffs like you can in broad daylight. And so if I brought it back in daylight with some nicks and scuff, well, they had no idea if it was there because before, checked it out at night. It's only when things are exposed in that bright light that you can see it all for what it really is. And in the sacrificial system of Leviticus, there is a bright, bright light shining, reminding us just how bad our sin really is. And our sin will actually drive us away from God's presence. That's what happens. I'm going to be real honest with you. Now this church, preacher, you need to market some kind of special program, because you're probably only one of maybe two or three churches in America where you got a pretty good balance in your crowd here. You got people sitting in the front half of the auditorium. They must like the way you smell. Because how many times do we joke about how the first seats to fill up in church are the back ones? Do you know that's not surprising? People that worship the one true God have been doing that for over 3,000 years. Look at Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to show you. You think it's just all American culture. We're just backslidden. We're not right. No, you're just like everybody else. That's all it is. Exodus chapter 20. This is when God is appearing to Moses and the entire nation of Israel on Mount Sinai. The mountain is quaking. Fires come down. There's a cloud. There's thunderings. There's lightnings. There's a sound like a giant, massive, loud trumpet. I mean, God has come down. Almighty God, desiring a... He wants to be with the people. He wants to take Israel. He is there to make a covenant with Israel. And look here in Exodus 20, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they... What's it say? Removed. And stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we what? Die. There's probably been a few people over the last 40 plus years that have given you the thought they'd rather die than be open about the mess that's going on in their life right now. They'll do whatever they can to cover it up, to rationalize it, to justify it, to sweep it under the rug. They'll do it. But I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to admit it. I don't want to realize. I don't want anybody knowing that it is what it really is. Moses said unto the people, verse 20, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off. And Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Fascinating that since the Old Testament, people that have an opportunity to draw close to God. How many times do lost folk, how many times do the atheists, how many times do the humanists say, boy, if God would just give me some proof, if he would just come down right now. No, I'll tell you exactly what would happen if God came down right now. They would remove themselves. They would get as far away as possible because darkness doesn't like light. Sin does not like holiness. Impurity, uncleanness does not like that which is clean and pure. God's holiness, when we are confronted with that, it reminds us of who we really are and what we really deserve. And when we read these, the system and all the instruction of Leviticus, we see God's holiness. Secondly, we see sin's awfulness. There was an innocent animal that had to suffer. Somebody had to die. And the amazing thing, the astounding, if you stop and think about it, look at the picture of what God is painting here. The guilty party gets to go and pick an innocent victim and kill him so that he can be given another year of not being consumed by God's holiness. Somebody had to, something had to die and shed its blood, and be cut into many pieces because of sin. Why was that necessary? Why all the sacrifices? Why all the rules? Why all of these different steps that they had to follow and cut this out and burn that and carry that away and eat that and offer that and make sure it doesn't have any of this? Why all of that? Because sin is awful. Because sin has ruined what God created. It has distorted it. It has perverted it. It has corrupted it. Sin is an awful, awful thing. This isn't just, oh, I've just got a little bit of weakness in this area. It's not just, well, yeah, it's in my DNA. It's not just, oh, I was born that way. It's not just, well, you know, I messed up and it was just a slip in judgment. It's not just all the little rationalizing statements that we like to throw out there. Sin is awful. Sin hurts people. Sin has hurt you. Sin has condemned you. Sin has ruined lives in Brazil. I can't give you some of the statistics because of the age group that's still in this auditorium right now. But as wicked and as awful and as perverted as people can live as a society, that's what you have in Brazil. And all the countermeasures that they try to come up with politically to save young people from a horrible, horrible, horrible abomination is not enough. They're wicked people. They're consumed with lust. They're consumed with abominable appetites. It's what they live for. They go to work to get enough money to try to satisfy those awful cravings. Sin is a horrible thing. Young person, you can grow up and you can start to get into your teenage years and get into your upper teenage years, and you can think that you are much more in tune with reality than somebody like Pastor Paula. You can think that all you want, but God will not be mocked. You will join a long line of millions and millions of other young people who thought they had it figured out until the day they woke up feeding swine like the prodigal son. You cannot escape the truth, and you will not beat the truth. It's true. Always has been. Always will be. You're not smarter than God. And when he says that sin never pays, I promise you, you will find the price to be far, far greater than you ever anticipated. Don't play that game. Sin is awful. Sin robs. It destroys. It consumes. It isolates. Look at it. We don't have time, but if you looked at the story of the maniac of Gadara, all alone, miserable, tormented, self-mutilation, no rest, no peace, no love, no healthy relationships, everything in his life toxic, everything self-harm, everything isolation, solitude, loneliness, darkness, oppression, possession by these demons. That's what sin does. And the people of Gadara, the Bible says that they had tried to bind him with chains and it didn't work. Human solutions are never enough to answer sin's problems. Human solutions will never be enough. Sin is a horrible, awful thing. It has done more than we can ever fathom to ruin our potential for what God intended the human race to be. Sin causes an innocent lamb to suffer. Sin produces agony, produces shame for the guilty and those that they harm, suffering for innocent victims and collateral damage as I ignore what anybody else around me needs or wants or what they or the effects of my decisions, the violence that sin has produced in our world. Look at all the things that happen in this world and how horrible human beings can treat each other. Our country's history is loaded with example after example of how horrible human beings can treat the other human beings created in the image of God. What did that? Sin. Sin has totally corrupted our thoughts. I'm better than you are. You're subhuman. You're not as smart as me. You don't deserve this life that I have for myself. Doesn't matter. The ends justify the means. I will lie, cheat, steal, kill, whatever I need to do to get ahead. Sin does that. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it hath finished, bringeth forth death. Sin has brought about the death of what was made to live and be alive perpetually. Sin is awful for both the lamb and for the guilty. That innocent sacrifice, why did they die? Because of sin. Well, it wasn't him that did it. You're right. Which makes sin all that much more awful. Sin promised something that it could never deliver and took everything else in the process. What happened in the garden? Adam and Eve literally had everything except one tree. And that old deceiver came in and said, listen, you got it all. Except this. Why don't we add that in too? And then you'll lack nothing. You'll be just like God. And then they decided to forfeit everything else for that one thing. They didn't lose paradise and gain the tree. They lost paradise and the tree. They lost it all. That's always what sin does. It makes a promise that it cannot deliver on. Sin is an awful, awful thing. And when you look in the book of Leviticus and you see what happened in this book, you see just how awful sin is. And you're reminded, and then lastly, reminded of redemption's costliness. Took a lot of work in the Old Testament to get a sinner right with God and to keep him in good standing. Took a lot of blood. Took a lot of animals. Took a lot of time. Took a lot of cleaning up. Took a lot of standing around. Took a lot of confession. Redemption has a high price. Because sin has a high price. Redemption cost God the ultimate sacrifice. But if you read in Leviticus, let's just take it on the human plane right now. In Leviticus, you see, think with me about all that went into sacrificing a peace offering. And we just read a little bit in chapter 3 of what that was. Somebody had to go through their herds. They had to pick out one. They'd have to grab this animal. All right, let's check. We've got to make sure. And they had to make sure that the animal was genuinely spotless. Because if you missed one little crooked hoof, or one little mange, or one little parasite on the neck, or something. If you miss one thing and you took that, your sacrifice would not be accepted. And then you're stuck. So you got to pick an animal. You got to make sure it's genuinely spotless. Then we're going to take that down to the tabernacle. You're not the only one taking your sacrifice. You're in a nation of several hundred thousand men. Oh, their families. There's a lot of sacrificing going on. You might have to wait in line. You think the DMV's bad? Old Testament sacrifices wouldn't have been much better. You're going to go down there, and you've got to go in, and you've got to wait your turn, and then you've got to get into that courtyard there in front of the tabernacle by the altar where there's that perpetual flame going, and you've got to admit to a priest, this animal is for, this is my peace offering, this is my trespass offering, this is my meal offering, this is my, and all these different offerings, and you've got to go into the priest, and you are now entering into this ceremony, this ritual of, I am wrong, I am not in good standing, I am guilty, and I'm in danger of judgment, and I want to make that right. I need forgiveness, I need pardon, I need cleansing. And so they bring the animal, and he's got to kill it. Now, if any of you guys in here are hunters, I know what you're thinking. That ain't no problem. I kill animals every year. Eat them too. I hunted plenty, fished a lot. I've run over a bunch of stuff with my vehicle too. And I'm not a bleeding heart. But I think most of you would feel a little twinge of something if you got a little one-year-old ewe lamb. Innocent, bleeding, trusting, and you had to cut it open and let it bleed out. And then you have to start dissecting and cutting out different parts. That would affect you. Think about the priests all day long and during the high feasts, very serious times. They had to be very careful. Many sacrifices, many animals. Think of all, they spent all day long knee-high in blood and guts. Those men had to defile themselves, according to the law, had to defile themselves for the atonement of the people. What a powerful picture of Jesus Christ. Cutting animals open, carrying this off, burning that, cleaning up that, throwing away that, eating that. There's a lot of work. And they're not all tiny little lambs. There were bulls. There were goats. There were some big livestock that had to get brought in. And all the work and the labor and the mess, long hours, especially during those high feasts, and then all those different types of sacrifices that had to be done. The blood, the guts. Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Our sin is messy. And it's made a mess of our life. And so redemption came in. Equally as messy. To cleanse us of our uncleanness. The heavy burden. This was nonstop. All the time. Tabernacle's got to be open. All the time. Got to be able to receive the sacrifices for when people have transgressed God's law. Every year, the Day of Atonement. Every day, or every year, the Passover. Every year, all those special feasts, all those special days. Every day, offering sacrifices, killing animals, cleaning up blood, burning different parts of the animal, burying parts of the animal. Every year, all along, just a nonstop, never-ending cycle, trying to get and stay clean enough to be able to approach a holy God. And if they ever did it wrong, they died. That's what happened in Leviticus chapter 10. Some of Aaron's sons came in and they offered strange fire. They did not follow protocol and they paid for it with their life. Because God has already set up the terms for redemption. We cannot come up with our own way. And one of the things that we would challenge people with in Brazil is you may have been involved in that religion all of your life, and you may be very sincere in trying to pursue God and attain heaven by that road or that path. But when Jesus Christ said, I am the way, no man comes unto the Father but by me, when he said that, it's because it's true, and that is genuinely the only way. He is the only door. And you can come in on your terms and you can say, well, I'm sincere, or this is convenient for me, or this works better for me, or I feel better about this in my heart if I do it this way or that way. You can talk about how that makes you feel all you want, but if it isn't done God's way, if you do not approach unto God by the way that He, according to the terms He has laid out, it ends in judgment. It ends in death. Fire fell and consumed them. Don't play with God's terms of how you can approach Him. You ever stop to think about how messy and violent and time-consuming all that was? What a powerful, powerful picture. Now, if we took all that Levitical system and we take all the rules and regulations and all the messiness, and we look again at all that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. He took all that mess on Himself. He suffered all of the pain. He endured the separation from His Heavenly Father, from Almighty God. He suffered the violence as an innocent sacrifice. He took my eternal punishment that I deserved, and He paid for all of it in one finite moment of time on Calvary. That's why the book of Hebrews says He was a much better sacrifice. A better covenant. What a God and what a Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When I look at what Jesus Christ did and I look at everything that those Old Testament priests had to go through just to try to keep the people on fair enough footing until the next year, all over again, and it was never enough and it could never satisfy the sin debt. And then I look at Jesus Christ and He paid it all in an instant. It is finished. No more sacrifices, no more blood, no more cutting up animals, no more every time I mess up I have to go and take a sacrifice, and no more that three times a year I have to go up to the tabernacle or later to the temple and bring my sacrifice, and no more of the constant mess and the hard labor and the wondering if it was good enough and then it never being enough to always having to just wait till next time and we'll do it again next week and we'll do it again next year. Never enough. And now all of a sudden, finally, the burden of my sin is gone completely and fully and totally. And that's what we preach in Brazil. And that's what I was always trying to stress to these people. You don't need to be faithful to church. You don't have to get baptized. You don't have to give a lot of money. That's never going to get you to heaven. You cannot do the deeds of a living man when you're dead. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We have been brought back from the dead, made alive and made whole by the blood of Jesus Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. We're wrapping it up right now. Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 11, but Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You were brought back not because of your deeds and not because of a physical, literal animal and not because of a shed blood sacrifice on an altar of stone, but because Jesus Christ took His own body that was broken for me, His own blood that that was shed for me and offered it upon the altar of the Most High in the presence of God. And through Him we have been justified. We have been cleansed. We have been redeemed and bought back. And He who had no sin took all my sin. And He took all of it and carried away, nailed it all to the cross and bought all of it. Paid the entire price in full. And now there is no better way. There's nothing lacking. There's nothing missing. There's nothing that's still imperfect. There's no partialness to it. It's all done, all complete, all full, all finished. We keep just look at a few more verses. Verse 15. And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Jump down verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Talking about those Levitical sacrifices. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That is the entire message of everything that this church preaches. That is exactly what the Maranatha Baptist Church in Guarulhos, São Paulo, Brazil preaches. That is what the next church that we will start, Northeast Baptist Church in Salvador, Bahia, that is the message that the church will preach. Your religion will never be enough. Your sacrifices will never be enough. Giving an offering to some unclean spirit will never be enough. There is no construct of man that will ever be able to give you the rest for your soul that you so deeply and desperately crave. Jesus Christ has already done it. He's already finished it. It is perfect. It is sufficient. And it is exactly what God knew from the foundation of the world, from the beginning of time. It's exactly what He knew would be necessary to take that wicked, separated, condemned sinner and make him a child of God, adopted into God's family. Came to His own received Him not, but to them that received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. What is it that we offer this world? We don't offer them the nicest facilities. We don't have the most up-to-date multimedia package. That's not what we offer the world. We don't offer them the best-looking preacher. That's me. I'm in Brazil. Still waiting on my first amen from my wife on that. We are preaching the answer to their soul's greatest longing and most impossible problem. That's what Brazil needs. Brazil does not lack churches. My wife was talking this morning. We were driving up to Statesville for a meeting up there. Brazil reminds you a lot of North Carolina. There's churches everywhere. Of all different shapes, sizes, and flavors. There's churches everywhere. But they don't have the truth. They don't have Jesus Christ indwelling them in the Holy Spirit. They don't have that. There's people that believe in God. They don't know how to enter into His presence. There's people that believe in an afterlife. They don't know where they'll spend it. There are millions dying. They are carrying the burden of their sin with them every day of their life. We need to tell them about the better covenant, the final atonement. Our redemption was very messy, but praise God, He set His face like a flint. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, as Philippians 2 says. May we all rejoice in what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. If you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're still carrying around the burden of your sin, you could come to an altar tonight if you'll give that to God. I can't cleanse myself. I can't get the sin off of these hands and out of this heart. You come to Jesus Christ. He said, He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. the promise, the offer of salvation is made available to everybody, whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. If you're here lost today, if you do not know for sure you're on your way to heaven, you take care of that tonight. God's saying, I killed my son for you. I've already done everything. Just come. Christian, there's no greater business than sharing what God has done. What this world needs isn't a new president, isn't more politicians, isn't a different style of government, isn't a better social package. What this world needs is the gospel. From that flows all the other answers to all of our problems. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your precious book, your word that shows me just what a sinner I am and what great lengths you had to go to ransom my soul. Lord, please don't ever let that get old to me. Don't ever let me lose the wonder of the gift of salvation, the free gift. I can't earn it, I can't buy it. I don't deserve it. And yet you offered it freely to me and to everybody else in this room, to the entire world. Lord, if there's somebody here tonight that does not know you as their personal Savior, if they have not received forgiveness of their sins by putting their faith completely and only in you, I pray that they would make that choice tonight to receive the offer of eternal life, forgiveness of sin, the saving of their soul. Lord, let tonight be the night. And I pray that each and every one of us who have tasted of that gift would always be on our lips to share with a lost world who can take that burden, who can cleanse that stain, who can heal that hurt. You've already suffered all those eternal consequences for sin. Help us to get that message out while there's still time. And I ask this in Jesus' name.